This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
And before I read it, I want to ask the kids who are here especially to really listen to the Gospel lesson today, because during the kids' sermon, I'm going to ask you two questions about it. One's easy and the other one is hard. So would you really listen to today's Gospel lesson, please? When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I played a little bit of football when I was in high school. Now, you may not know it to look at me now. The strange thing was, though, is that I didn't really start to grow until I got into college. And so in high school, I was a little what they call undersized to play football. I was especially a little undersized to play linebacker, but that's where I ended up. And one time in practice, we were getting ready to play a team that had a terrific running game. They just loved to give the football to their big running back. They would pull a couple of guards and send this guy out around the end in the sweep. It was their favorite play. And we were practicing what we would do when they ran that play around my end. And as linebacker, my job was to get across the line of scrimmage and disrupt the play. That's one of those things that sounds okay in theory, but in practice, it just doesn't work out well. Because it's a little difficult to disrupt 2 huge linemen who are bearing down on you at full speed, let alone even think about making a tackle on the running back. And surprisingly, my coach was not sympathetic to my situation. His advice to me was simple. He said, "Earhart, when you see this play developing and you see those 2 linemen thundering around the corner, you ought to be thinking just one thought." And I can still see him to this day. He said, "You better just sacrifice your body for the glory of Pacifica High School." Now, between you, me, and the fence post, I was not thrilled with this approach. Because even if things went perfectly, that meant that I would get smashed by 2 guys running full speed who were bigger and stronger than me. Nevertheless, I was encouraged over and over again to sacrifice my body for Pacifica High School. Now, as I remember it, it took about 3 sweeps before they carried me off the field and someone else was given the opportunity to give sacrificially. As painful as it was, I'm thankful that my first encounter with the idea of sacrificial giving didn't really ruin the whole concept for me. And if we look at our readings today, they are just three examples of how important sacrificial giving is in the kingdom of God. And I love all three of these stories because they show without any doubt the kind of pressures that are in the world that discourage us from growing spiritually in the area of finances. In our first lesson, the widow of Zarephath is literally gathering sticks to as fuel for cooking her last meal when she encounters the prophet Elijah. And we have to remember that Elijah is not her prophet. She's a Gentile woman living in Sidon. Elijah is a Jewish prophet far away from home. And we can't really be sure why she chose to share what little she had with a complete stranger. You know, maybe she was so desperate that she just wasn't thinking straight. Maybe her sense of hospitality was so well developed that she just couldn't bear the thought of someone going completely without, even when all she had was a little bit. She wanted to share it. But maybe, just maybe, even though she was a Gentile, she recognized truth when she heard it. Maybe despite her desperate situation, the widow received it as truth when Elijah told her about the Lord's promise that the meal jar would not go empty, that the oil jar would not run dry. And in faith, she released what little she had and did what Elijah asked. She first made Elijah a little bit of bread and gave it to him. And it was when she went back then to cook for her own self and for her son that she realized that there was still enough meal and oil left over to cook for them both. And not just that, but the meal and the oil lasted and lasted and lasted until other provision could be found. Now, this is a case where it's not the miracle that produced faith. The faith produced the miracle. God honored the sacrificial giving of the widow. Once she stepped out in faith and was willing to use what she had for God's purposes, God blessed her. And He continued to just graciously provide for her and her family. The widow's gift was multiplied. That's how things work in God's economy. God multiplies the gifts. The widow ate, the son ate, Elijah ate. God's purposes were fulfilled, and His kingdom was expanded. Now, of course, none of this makes sense in the natural world. But in the kingdom of God, the supernatural is natural. And remember, this woman wasn't a believer, but she did recognize truth when she heard it. And don't we say that it's one thing to hear the truth, it's another thing to act on it. And by generously sharing what she had, what little bit she had with a stranger, the widow acted out her faith. We find the exact same thing happening in our gospel lesson. The story is called the feeding of the 5,000, but you know that was really only counting the men. And when you add in the women and the children and the crowd, could have been 10, 15,000 at least. When Jesus asks Philip how they're going to feed the crowd, He's setting up a classic contrast between the kingdom of God on one hand and the natural world on the other hand. And this is in really the early part of Jesus' ministry. So His disciples are still pretty much thinking in natural, earthly terms. And so when Jesus asks Philip about how they're going to feed these people, He starts doing the calculations. You know, I'm thinking about this, and it's going to take 6 months' wages to feed these people. It doesn't take too long before it starts to dawn on old Philip. You know, there is not a natural, there's not a human solution to this problem. And of course, Jesus isn't interested in a natural solution, because he's about to demonstrate how the supernatural is loosed in the kingdom of God. And here again, it's dependent on the generous giving of an outsider. The youngster in the story, the one that's talked about, is probably carrying the lunch for his entire family when Andrew picks him out of the crowd. And again, we don't know exactly what the conversation was, how it came to pass that the boy turned over what he had to Jesus. All we know is that he gave everything he had, to Jesus. And then Christ takes this generous gift and blesses it. The natural loaves and fishes from the earthly realm are loosed into the kingdom of God, and God multiplies them. Christ is giving us a snapshot of what the kingdom of God is like. Our text says what? He says, everyone ate until they were satisfied. And then there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. Abundant provision is no stranger in the kingdom of God. And it all started with the faith of the child. One thing's certain in our lessons today: generous gifts are received into the kingdom of God, but it takes faith and courage to get them there. In both cases, God just receives those gifts and multiplies them to the glory of His name. God multiplies the gifts, His purposes are worked out, and the kingdom of God expands. Folks, we're 2 weeks into our 3-week stewardship campaign. This is the one time of the year when we ask you to really prayerfully consider increasing your support of our ministry here at Mountain of Faith. And believe me when I tell you, I know that it takes both courage and faith to offer generous gifts to God. The kind of giving that we ask you to consider just doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. You know, it didn't make sense to the widow of Zarephath to take what little she had and share it with a stranger. It wouldn't have made sense to the boy in our gospel story to take 2 fish and 5 loaves and somehow offer that up to feed thousands of people. Our instinct is to live in the earthly realm, where we're literally encouraged to either spend or hoard, but never to give. But when we step out in faith and courage like the widow, like the little boy in our gospel story, even like the Macedonian church in our second lesson, we leave that earth realm behind and we move into the kingdom of God, where God multiplies our gifts. The message in our gospel lesson today is that God honors sacrificial giving. And in His wisdom, He doesn't define that for us. God leaves that up to each one of us to figure out for ourselves. And I'll just share with you one thought about that. In our Judeo-Christian tradition, giving to support God's work all through Scripture is referred to over and over again as tithes and offerings. Tithe means a tenth. 10%. 10% of a crop, 10% of a herd, 10% of accumulated assets that's set aside to be donated to the church. Offerings were additional gifts that were sometimes given over and above the tithe to meet a special need, as in our second lesson, or for celebration. And references to tithes and offerings show up over and over in both the Old Testament and the New. The prophet Malachi in the Old Testament railed against Israel for robbing God by shortchanging their tithes and offerings. You know, it's not that God needs the money, but what Malachi was talking about is that we're robbing God of the chance to bless people and expand His kingdom when we don't have faith and our giving is reduced. This is from Malachi, the third chapter. It says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." You want to have a front row seat at an incredible God show? You want to feel the thrill of growing spiritually and seeing your gifts multiplied? Then take the challenge of sacrificial giving. You know, as a church, we're already having an impact for the kingdom of God. Through our benevolence, we give away much more than 10% of everything we bring in. We give to support the Tooele Food Bank, missionaries, children in third world countries. We give to support our denomination and more. We provide emergency food and housing support, not just for our own families, but also for the stranger. We do things like Operation Christmas Child. We gave away free water and balloons at Stansberry Days, and a lot more. And we do all that on a shoestring budget of about $52,000 a year. Consider this. Right now, today, this ministry is actively supported by about 30 givers. The average salary in the Tooele Valley, average household income, is about $56,000. 30 times $56,000, that means as a group, we have about $1,680,000 in income. If we held ourselves to the traditional standard of the tithe, the givers that we already have, we would triple the amount of money that we sow into the kingdom of God. It would jump from $52,000 to $168,000. I believe God would honor and multiply that kind of sacrificial giving. So no, I'm not going to ask you, to, like my coach said, to sacrifice your body for Pacifica High School. But I am going to ask you to really consider what the standard of sacrificial giving looks like in your life. And then, in faith and courage, to act on that. So won't you please consider increasing the way you support this ministry at Mountain of Faith. We've blessed many people on a shoestring, and yet there's so much more kingdom work to do. Amen. And with that, I'm going to ask Mark to come forward for just a minute and talk to you about this from his perspective.